Well, today I'm going to speak about a subject that all those people mentioned in that song, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they had. And they possessed this attribute, and so do we. And the title of my message is this, The Peace from Above. The Peace from Above. And P-E-A-C-E. And talking about tranquility and so on. I'd like to begin to read you a scripture from Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, and probably you already know those are the fruits of the Spirit. And it says in verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And of course, peace was the third one mentioned there, and that's my subject today. The word peace, not a difficult word, we'll probably know what it means. The dictionary meaning is a state of tranquility or quiet, harmony, calm, serenity, tranquility are synonyms of peace. And all of the patriarchs of old had that. They had the peace that comes from above. And whether they had it to the same extent that you and I have, I don't know, but they did have peace. You might wonder how we could have peace in a world such as we live. If you've seen some of the pictures on TV of the war in Ukraine, you can't help but feel sorry for that nation. And I know Ukraine is not a perfect nation, and the country that's attacking them is far, far from perfect. And it's a sad world. You know, there's already people in this world that are starving, and here this Russia is bombarding Ukraine almost out of existence, and the Ukraine is the breadbasket of England. It's been called that. They raise a lot of agriculture there. And if you've seen the pictures, you know, the factories, everything there is just blown to smithereens. And it's sad. But the peace that God gives us in Philippians 4:7, it says, the peace of God surpasses all understanding. That's the kind of peace I want to address today. The word peace is mentioned in the Bible about 400 times. So it's an important subject if it's mentioned that many times. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, every book in the New Testament has the word peace in it except one, and that's 1 John. And, you know, there's nothing significant about that. He just didn't happen to broach that subject. The Greek word for peace means the same as the English word. There's not a bit of difference. But the Hebrew word is a little different. The Hebrew word is shalom. And we had a sermon not too long ago about shalom. And shalom is a very meaningful word, has a much broader meaning than just peace. It's used as a salutation, as a goodbye, and so on. So let's explore peace a little further. In John 14:27, I'll just read it. Sometimes I have to break out these verses in the Bible because My eyesight is so bad I can't read them in my Bible very well. So I print them in my notes. But it's in the Bible, I guarantee you. John 14:27 says, Peace I leave with you, my peace. And I want to emphasize my peace, not just any peace. He says, my peace I give to you. And I emphasize that because my title is the peace from heaven. It's not human peace. It's peace that God gives us. But my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And Jesus here says that he leaves us peace, that we should have the peace that comes from God. And that's a wonderful blessing. And we need to take that seriously and dwell on the peace that we should have. And certainly you can perfect the peace that God gives us. So today I want to speak about three different aspects. Number one, peace with God, which we should have. Peace with ourselves, which is important as well. And peace with others. In Psalm 29, verse 11, it says, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So peace is a blessing from Almighty God. So this peace comes from God. It doesn't come from, you know, the mankind's idea of philosophy and so on. It comes from God. Most people don't have peace. I mean, you can tell that they don't have peace. The people in the world that pursue their own, whatever they pursue, are they really happy? Do they really have peace of mind? They don't. You know, when they see the war in Ukraine, they don't know how this is going to turn out. And we don't know completely, but we have a far better idea than they do. And they just have a very difficult time of gaining peace. I know Mr. Joseph mentioned some of the TV preachers that preach, and they preach health and wealth and probably peace and so on, but they don't know the real peace that comes from God. Abraham was a man who was at peace. You turn to Genesis 13. I'm going to read a few scriptures here about Abram, as his name was then. Genesis 13, beginning in verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Eternal. Lot also went with Abram, he and his flocks, herds, and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. And it gives the reasons. Their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. I mean, think of having a problem like that. You have so many possessions, and it's talking about livestock, that there's not enough room for them. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's, the Canaanites and the Perizzites that dwelt in the land. In other words, they had strife with them as well. So Abram said to Lot, please let us be no strife between you and me. and between my herdsmen and yours. For we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And this is one of the reasons I want to read this, because Abram was at peace with himself and with God. He trusted God, and he knew that Lot. He knew what Lot was going to do. Almost certainly he knew what Lot was going to do, and he was going to take what was left. That takes faith, and it takes trust, and it takes one who has peace with God, because Abram knew that God would bless him in any case. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere. And then it says, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of God, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Seir. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And then the other verses tell about all of the wretchedness that was going on there, and Lot knew that, but I assume that he knew that, but he knew this land was the best land, and that's what he wanted for himself. And so he chose the place that was well watered. Actually, Abram used a New Testament principle in doing what he did. Philippians 2:3 says to esteem others better than yourself. And so that's what he did. He said, Lot, you can have the good portion. I'll take what's left. And the reason he did, of course, is because he had a relationship with God, and he had the peace that comes from God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, justified means being right with God, being forgiven, and being right with God. In John 16:33, these are the words of Jesus himself, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so all of these verses mention the peace that we should have if we have a relationship with Almighty God. Let's turn now to Isaiah 53. And this is a section about a prophecy about Jesus and his sacrifice that he gave for us. Isaiah 53, and we're going to read first 5 verses. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Of course, that's speaking of Jesus Christ. And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness that we should, when we see him, that and there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He hid, as it were, our faces from him. Of course, we read a lot of this on Passover. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And of course, it's saying that the chastisement was partially for the peace that we have now, that we have accepted that sacrifice and now have a relationship with God. Let's turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. And read a few verses there. Ephesians 2, and let's begin reading in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked world, and first generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life as that it may rejoice in the day of Christ, that and I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. So he had a peace with God as well as we should. The second area of peace that I would like to address is having peace with ourselves. And I would like to turn now, if you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, you children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the eternal. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. And we have a song in the songbook where we sing these verses. Now also, I'd like to turn to James and just read a few verses there. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, James 3, 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Am I reading the wrong verse here or what? I think I am. No, I'm not. Unable to save and destroy, who are you to judge another? This isn't reading right. I skipped the whole chapter. Okay, James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. So this verse says we should sow peace and to have peace. So that means we should use the peace that God gives us in ways that affect others. Well, I think what I'd like to do now is read you a little short story. And this story, I believe, is fictional, and somebody just probably made it up. But it teaches a good lesson and kind of a nice lesson. So if I can read it correctly. The title of it is The Window. The window, like a window in a building. Says two men, both seriously ill, occupied the same hospital room. One man was allowed to set up in his bed for an hour each afternoon to help drain the fluid from his lungs. His bed was next to the room's only window. The other man, apparently in the same room but across the room, the other man had to spend all his time on his back. The man talked for hours on end. The men talked for hours on end. They spoke of their wives, families, their homes, their jobs, their involvement in the military service, where they had been on vacation, and so on. Every afternoon when the man in the bed by the window could lift up, he would pass the time by describing to his roommate all the things that he could see outside the window. The window overlooked a park with a lovely lake. Ducks and swans played on the water while children sailed their model boats. Young lovers walked arm in arm amidst the flowers of every color, and a fine view of the city skyline could be seen in the distance. As the men by the window described all this exquisite detail, the man on the other side of the room would close his eyes and imagine the picturesque scene. One warm afternoon, the man by the window described a parade passing by. Although the other man couldn't see the band, he could see it in his mind's eye as the gentleman by the window portrayed it with descriptive words. Days and weeks passed. One morning, the day nurse arrived to bring water for their baths, only to find the lifeless body of the man by the window, who had died peaceably in his sleep. She was sad and called the hospital attendants to take the body away. As soon as it seemed appropriate, the other man asked if he could be moved next to the window, and the nurse was happy to make the switch. And after making sure he was comfortable, she left him alone. So slowly and painfully, he propped himself up on one elbow to take a first look at the real world outside. He strained to slowly turn to look out the window beside the bed. He faced a blank wall. The man asked the nurse, what could have compelled his deceased roommate, who had described such beautiful things outside this window? And the nurse responded that the man was blind. He could not see a thing. She said, perhaps he just wanted to share with you the peace and commitment that he enjoyed himself. That's kind of a neat story. It could be true, but I just don't know. I think I ran across that story in Reader's Digest years ago. in Psalm 119, 165, back in the old days, this was a memory scripture that we all memorized. Some of you probably know what it says. Psalm 119, 165, it says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." And that's true. You know, if you have a relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, it's not easy to make you stumble. It isn't. And, you know, from time to time we have people who come up with ideas that bother them. As a matter of fact, I know of one now that I'm involved in that people get upset about things, you know, and they want to change things. They want to change this or change that. I remember also we had a neighbor. We don't have a neighbor any longer that lived across the street. And they had the hardest time getting along with other neighbors. Every little thing bothered them. I mean, if the plant was in this yard and it hung over in their yard, they were upset, and they complained, and they did all kinds of things. And then that caused ill feelings between this neighbor and that neighbor, and so they didn't like each other anymore. And so they'd do all kinds of other things to irritate each other. That is so sad that people are that way. And those are people who have no peace at all. Really, the people in the world, they don't know what real peace is, I don't think, because they don't understand life, they don't understand the purpose of life, they don't understand what happens when they pass from this world. They're lost in a way. They have very little peace. Proverbs 12, verse 20 says, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy." So here it's indicating that we should be counselors of peace. We should find ways to promote peace in everything we're involved in. So the last aspect that I want to cover is peace with ourselves. You ask the rhetorical question, are you at peace with others, both in the church and without? And we should be. I mean, if we have a conflict in the church, we should strive to correct it and amicably talk it through. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, "When a man's ways please the Eternal, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And that's true. I mean, if you're following the precepts of God, even your enemies will have respect for you in the way you do things. Jesus himself was called a peacemaker. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, another scripture that many of you may know, it says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," of course speaking of Jesus, "the government will be upon his shoulder, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In Matthew 5, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was about peacemakers. He said, I think we should read that, Matthew 5, verse 3. I actually thought I had put it in my notes, but I didn't. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So we should be peacemakers. That's for sure. Speaking of those who don't have peace, those who don't have a relationship with God, as many of you know, 5 years ago, I lost my wife, and she died in the middle of the week, and one of my relatives called me on near the weekend, and this relative said, "Are you going to go to church?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm going to. I go to church every Sabbath." And the following week, the same relative called me. They didn't call me for that particular reason. They just in conversation. And this relative said, "Are you going to church?" And I said, "Yes, I'm going to church. I go to church every Sabbath." And the idea, of course, was this relative thought that since God did not heal my wife, that I, you know, my relationship with God is over, you know. And of course, nothing was further from the truth. So that should cover the three kinds of peace that we should have. Peace with God, peace with each other, and peace with ourselves. I flipped those two around. But anyway, I think in closing, I'd like to read what is, I don't know what they call this. It has a name, but I didn't look it up. It's what's written in number 6, 23 through 26, and it's called the blessing on Israel or something. It goes like this. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, "This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." So I hope all of us have the peace of God and are developing it and using it in our daily walk.